It's a little gizmo. Let's see. Is that more gooder? Okay, sorry about that. All right, have I ever told you about the story when I worked at the church house and I worked in construction? Oh, we've already been over that. All right. So no need to repeat it. Hopefully you heard it. But the point of all of that verbosity is this, that I thought, I was very sincere. When I bought it, I forget how many ounce hammer it was, but it was larger than needed. And when I bought the boots, now they did work out just fine. After they broke in, after a week or so, they were just fine. But nonetheless, as I went about doing something that was really not productive, of running here and running there and running everywhere, and as I learned from my hammer that you swing that thing for however many hours a day and your muscles are going to let you know, what in the world are you doing? So I was not very skilled to start with. I didn't know what I was doing. And I really cost the company some money, but I was very sincere. There's many a child of God, and I have been among them, if I'm not still, hopefully not, that are very sincere in wanting to be used of God some way every day. And even sometimes we go about doing what we think is right, and in this matter of being that Christian, that Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, has the idea of a trap spring. He's not paying attention to where he's going or what he's doing, and he's just paying attention to what he's going around. And like a bear trap or a whatever kind of trap, he's not paying attention. And before he knows it, his leg is in the trap. And so he is not of his own volition. He's not intending to get into sin. He's not intending to get disjointed. But nonetheless, he says, if a brother fall into a trap spring or into overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Has the idea of putting a bone back in a socket. When my two sons were very young, the older of two, I think I may have told this, I'm not sure, but the older of two noticed one day that he was not using his arms. He was just using he went to pick up something, like a drink from the milk or something, he'd go like this, you know, and notice the other one. He'd go to reach for something, a book or whatever it was, and he'd be doing this. And, whoa! Poor kid's got a disease or something. And so we got him to the hospital. We took him and they x-rayed it and they said, let me ask you a question. Do you ever swing your son by his arms? Oh, yeah, we have a lot of fun. You pulled them both out of socket. So he still had his arms, but he couldn't use them. Well, there's many a time that a child of God is going about trying to be a blessing. I mean, we can issue a rebuke at 30 seconds flat. Or we can do this, or we can do that, and we may be sincere, and yet maybe not as productive as what God would have us to be. So, all that to say this, the book of Philemon is just chock full, if I could use that expression, of opportunities for us to grow in this matter of mastering ministering. So we're going to look, first of all, at the biblical qualifications. If you're going to be a minister of the Lord in other people's lives, even as Paul was wanting to be a blessing to Philemon, a blessing for Philemon to be used of someone else, or to be used of God in someone else's life. The first thing we're going to look at are the qualifications. He gives, I don't know, about 8 or 10 of them here. And so let's see what he says. All right, he starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Now notice the first two things he says. Our dearly beloved. He doesn't use the word friend there. He doesn't even just use the word brother. He uses the word dearly. Literally could be translated beloved brother. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's going to say some other things about this individual that help us to see some of the qualifications. If you want to be a minister in somebody's life, if you want to be used of God in someone who's struggling, maybe they're not struggling spiritually, maybe they're struggling in some other way, and the Lord sends a little memo directly to your heart that brings that person to your mind with the condition in which they are challenged. And so as we go about that, the first thing he says is that they're beloved. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot of these in detail, but let's just stop and be reminded that according to Paul's letter written here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not just a brother, but he was a beloved brother. Dearly beloved. But not only that, notice the next thing he says about him. He is a fellow laborer. This isn't someone that says, Dr. Childs, I'm praying for you, brother, as you do it. Brother Jeremy, Ah, what an inspiration you are. Man, I'm in your corner. And you know how that goes. The corner is about 4 miles back, all right? But nonetheless, I'm praying for you and I love you. And he says, no, my fellow and our fellow laborer. If you and I are going to be used of God in ministering and mastering the blessing and the opportunity of ministering in other people's lives, we just need to be ready to do whatever God puts on our agenda for the day. And it may not be taking someone in, who's overtaken in a fault, and through a miracle of God, we travel this journey together, and we're just, oh man, we're on top of the mountain saying, praise God. It may be in this particular area over here and in that particular over here and that area over there, so that by the time this one, we become adept. We become good at recognizing, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have thought about that name if you hadn't brought it to my attention. Just like you did with, you brought this one. Oh, that's a serious, okay, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but if you want me to do it, a fellow laborer is what Paul said about him. I wish we had time to go into a lot of detail, but you'll notice again in verse number 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here. Our ambition and our motivation for doing what's right is not so that we receive the accolades of everybody else, so that you or the someone seated next to you goes, good job. Way to go. That was a blessing. All that message. All that whatever it was. That shouldn't be our motivation. But when you have someone who truly loves God, that truly walks with the Lord, they refuse to walk after the flesh, and instead they walk after the Spirit. Their heart beats for the Lord. The tenderness of their heart has not been calloused over by the cares of the world or the carnalities of the world. And that individual comes alongside and says, I just want you to know you're a blessing. I want you to know I pray for you regularly. That's not something in pride you need to run away from, but rather you embrace it and then take it to the throne of grace and say, Lord, thank you for allowing brother or sister so-and-so. Thank you for allowing me to be a blessing to that brother or that sister in Christ. By a word I've said or a deed I've done, a message I've preached, whatever it is, Lord, thank you for the privilege. And Lord, may I be a co-laborer, may I be a fellow laborer with that dear brother or that sister in Christ. When he was appreciated by the godly, and that's what he is saying here. He says, I thank my God. But not only that, notice what he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now notice what he says in verse number 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. Now there's an accumulative effect going on here. You remember he just started with dearly beloved. And then he went to fellow laborer. And then he talked about, I thank my God, and always in my prayers. And now he is saying, your faith, that's not just philos faith or a brotherly love kind of a faith, and also has some intimate love to it as well sometimes. But this is the word that's always used, almost always used for that self-sacrificing kind of a love. And he is saying, hearing of thy love and faith. You know, sometimes faith requires your love to be expanded, does it not? Sometimes God requisitions something for someone else that's to come from you, and the person who's to be the recipient of what you have actually has more than you do. Maybe you don't have any children and would like to have children, and they have a quiver full. And God's telling you to do something for them that's blessing them and their children when it almost seems to be an indictment against you because you don't have any children. Well, if I don't have any children, why should I be a blessing to them and to their children? I wish I had children. And yet God seems to just marinate that on your heart that I want you to be used. It may not be children, it may be money. It could be, oh, so many other things. But notice he says, like two wheels on a bicycle, he puts these in tandem. He says, hearing of thy love and faith. So often they work hand in hand, do they not? As God requires of us, perhaps to go to the mission field, perhaps to bless our enemies and curse not. Because in normal circumstances, that's not natural to the setting. To have that peace that passeth all understanding, that's not natural to the setting. But when God provides it and it's not natural to the setting, then it ought to be that banner over you that's love that says this is a fruit of the Spirit. You didn't have to go after that. And there's an accumulative effect to walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that being the case, when he says, thy love and faith. May I ask you a question as I required of my heart? When was the last time my love required my faith? Most of the time, at least in my heart and life, maybe not yours, but the ones I love really don't require a lot of faith. I love my wife. That doesn't take a lot of faith. She's easy to love. I love just a lot. I was thinking of my dogs, and I wasn't going to use that as an illustration. One of them I love. The other one's still a puppy. All right? And it's growing. It's going to get there. And the puppy is only 9 months old and a lot taller than the 3-year-old lab that I have. And that, never mind, we won't talk about my dog. But the point is, sometimes causes and individuals are not easy to love. And instead of loving them because in their own right, we must love them through the Lord. We must love them for the Lord. And evidently, that's the caliber of love and faith that Philemon had. There are several other qualifications. Time will not allow to talk about this source of joy. Verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Wow! Oh my goodness, the byproduct of Philemon's love was joy that came to the apostle's heart and consolation that has the idea of coming alongside and so many other things. Oh my! He goes on and he talks about the source of joy in verse 7 and consolation they love because of the bowels or the heart of the saints that are refreshed by thee, brother. We can only shotgun, so to speak, this morning and throwing it out, but as God brought this to my heart, it reminded me, Bray, if you want to be used of God, not just at Ambassador Baptist College, if you want to be used of God in Becky's life, if you want to be used of God in Adam's life, if you want to be used of God in Ms. Stephen's heart, it's not because of necessarily just the quality of individual he or she is or the caliber of love that reciprocates as I show love to them, they show love to me, and so I show love back to them. Boy, we just have such fellowship, not because we're walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship that is heaven-based. But we have fellowship because we both like skiing, or we both like farming, or we both like fishing, or we both like whatever it is. And I'm kind to you, you're kind to me, we get together, we have fun, and it's not that. But truly the fellowship is heaven-based as we walk in the light as he is in the light. And contextually there, it's fellowship with the Lord as well as fellowship with our brothers in Christ. It's light-based, not reciprocally based. Because of outward circumstances. So as we begin to look at these qualifications, dearly beloved, fellow laborer, appreciated by the godly, encourages prayer by others, thy love, thy faith, the source of the, you brought joy and consolation and comfort and refreshment and confidence in the godly because of your obedience. I have to ask myself, as I'm required to do, standing beside or behind this sacred desk, is how do I add up to that? How do I, when I look at this guy, and the Holy Spirit can take his light of conviction and shine it, in any corner I would dare hide. And I must ask myself, and I would invite you to perform that same exercise of saying, Lord, if I truly want to be used of you, it's not just because I'm employed somewhere. It's not just because I'm married, or it's just because I like someone. But dear God, I'm your representative in the setting in which I will travel today and tomorrow. And there may be others in that same setting that love you equally, or perhaps the caliber of their faith is one that I can look to and say, if God can do that in him or in her, God can do it in me. But Father, truly, I want this book to be the standard by which I assess how effectively I'm being used of you. In those I know and I love, and it's a joy, and even a sacrifice is a joy with those I love. But Father, when you call me to the unknown, and I have to love them through you, though I don't know a face. Or you call me to love those who are would despitefully use me. And yet, Lord, I have to pray and say, dear Lord, I need a heaven-sent love because their actions, not necessarily to me, but to someone I love or to a cause I embrace, and it's a heartfelt and a heaven-felt cause, and yet they're doing despite to that. Maybe it's their lifestyle that is so egregious according to my standards that are based on your standards. How could you love them, God? And yet you said you're not willing, Bulamai, to exercise the will, to consider a matter and make a decision. Yet you said you're not willing that any should perish, for God so loved the world. So, Lord, you love them not as they are. You love them for what you want them to be, and that is your child. So, as I finish this first section, I just have to do an evaluation. I've had several things happen to me. I'm kind of accident prone in some ways. I think I've mentioned this before perhaps, but I have a rod in my right leg, and it's because of a skiing accident. And I won't put you through all of it. Have I told this 14 times in here? I haven't. All right. Long story short, we were skiing up in West Virginia, and we'd skied there a number of times, and last day, last hour, both of my sons are very good skiers, and so they have a black slope, and we'd skied that slope many times. But on that black slope, it's called Cup Run, and they used to have a jump. I understand they've taken that away, and I understand they've put it back, but not to the same extent. But they have a jump that you go down. You're going down, 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 pretty steep slope, and then you jump, and when you're in the air, you're airborne to about probably the top of the balcony there, not the roof, but the top of the thing. So it's a decent jump. And so I would ski down, and I would come up and pull up, and David would go, woo, and do the spread eagle, and he would land and down below, and then he would stop, and then Cassie at different times would do the same thing, and I would always just ski around the jump, and we'd go on down to the chairlift, go up to the top. Last day, last hour, you know what happened. David and I were skiing together, and last hour we were headed back to Georgia. I was a pastor in Athens, Georgia. I've only been there several months. So last day, last hour, we're up there, and sure enough, we get to Cup Run, and we're on there skiing down to where the thing is. And so David says, all right, I'll meet you at the bottom, Dad. So he goes down, shoo, shoo, hits the jump, spread eagle, stops. I have tried not to think of this ever again. But I said to myself, self, if he can do it, I can do it. And I did do a spread eagle. I just want you to know I did a spread eagle. Now, mine was not in the air. Mine was on the ground, all right? So I went up and boom, I went all over the place. I went all over the place. And I really got aggravated at David. Here I am, and one leg was going north and the other was going south, and I should have broken both legs. Neither one of my skis came off. We were using our own skis, and the guy that tuned my skis said, preacher, I shouldn't tune these skis for you. And I thought he was just trying to sell me some new skis or new bindings. And he said, I'll do it one more time for you. One time did the trick. But I really got mad at him because I'm laying there in the snow, face down, and where's my son? I look over, and there's my son. And he's not anywhere close to me. He's going up, going up, going up, going up. And what I found out later is people were doing the jump and jumping over me. So David knew that sooner or later somebody else was going to make the same mistake I would and we'd have double trouble or whatever. And so he went up to the ski jump and he climbed all the way up in the snow, put his skis up like that in order to keep me from getting injured more. There's a wrong way to do something. I have a knack of doing it. But here's my point. He loved me enough to go beyond what was comfortable for him. He was able to assess, Dad is hurting. I can send somebody else to go get the rescue folks. I can get next to him and encourage him, but that's all I can do. I'm not going to move him because I don't know what's broken. But I can keep somebody else from getting injured, perhaps, or from injuring my dad. The qualifications here are such that when you and I discipline ourselves, it may mean going around what somebody else is going to understand. that going around some other obstacle that he had to go and he had to climb. As you can imagine, it was pretty steep up where he had to go. And it was difficult, and people were looking at him, oh, bless his heart, he didn't want to do the ski perhaps. And they had other scenarios as to why he was going up the hill instead of down the hill. But he had one thing in mind, and that was the benefit of somebody he loved. When you and I set out to be used of God in other people's lives, that's a noble ambition. Praise God for it. I hope you don't lose that one iota, as one might say. But perhaps you and I would be wise in investing the time to go back through this chapter and especially at the first of this, looking at the qualifications and saying, wait a minute, I'm sincere and I'm being used of God in this person's life and in that person's life. But maybe there's some added things here that will enhance our ability and open broader opportunities for us to be used of God some way every day in different people's lives. Because it may take this amount of effort and expertise in this person's life. This person may need this amount of expertise and love and whatever else is needed. And if we're not cognizant, if we're not understanding and not thoughtful of what is required of a steward that a man be found faithful, we may be handicapping what God wants to do. And maybe the rescue won't happen as quickly or as effectively. Or maybe the injuries will be compounded because the sincere effort we gave was insufficient to take care of the setting, the qualifications. But that's only the third of it. Let's look at the second third, and they'll go more quickly. The first is the qualifications, all right? The biblical qualities possessed. The second, the possibilities presented. And we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump here a little bit for the sake of time. All right, notice, if you will, verse number 15. Now, this is a possibility. It's not guaranteed, but there's a possibility if Philemon will listen to what the Apostle Paul is writing, and he will adjust according to what's going on. So, let's go to verse 15. He says, perhaps. That's, if we want to get technical, I don't know that it's in the subjunctive, but it has that idea in mind. It has the idea that maybe this will take place, and maybe it won't. But there is the opportunity, there is the possibility that if you are doing the quality, because you are of the quality, he had already arrived at those things, and because of that, the opportunity is in existence that something of the Lord could happen. All right? So let's look at it. He says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Forever is not time related. Time is an earthly phenomenon. You have eternity past, you have eternity future, and somewhere between eternity past and eternity future is, let's just call it a parenthesis. And we call it time. Right now we think there's about a little over 6,000 years worth of human experience. Okay? So you have eternity past, you have eternity future, and he is saying during this parenthesis of time, Philemon, there's something that can perhaps happen. That if you will follow through, and you have the character, you have the conviction, you have the history, you have the love, you have the opportunity that no one else has, as far as they may have love and they may have some of these other things, but you alone, Philemon, have the opportunity of doing something that's going to transcend time. It's going to be literally into the ages. It's literally going to be in this age and the millennial age and the eternal age on into eternity. So here we see the possibilities. It's not only that. You see in verse 17, if there's a condition, thou count me therefore a partner. Receive him as myself. Now the volume gets turned up a little bit. Not mine, but Paul's to this one he loved. And as Paul's love was times two, Philemon, yes. Oh, but this new child of God. He is saying, if thou count me, therefore, a partner. A partner in what you're wanting to do with this Onesimus. A partner of what God's done in your life and allowing me to participate. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as myself. So it's not guaranteed. Oh, the first one was a relationship. Thou would receive us forever. This one is a representation, if thou count me therefore as a partner. Now let's look at the rejoicing. Verse number 20. This is a possible occurrence. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels or my heart in the Lord. I have the joy. I won't sing it for you because I want you to stay for the next service. But Paul is saying this. If you'll do this, if you will be a part of what I believe God wants you to do. Now I'm sending back to you, not just as a servant. I'm sending to you him to you as a brother. And if you'll walk in the light as he is in the light, as John said, you're going to have fellowship one with another. It may be the employment status is different, but nonetheless, you're one and the same in Christ. You're a child of God. And he says, listen, brother, if you'll do that, it'll bring joy of thee in the Lord. And then he gives this injunction. We'll look at that here in a second. He says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. There's been times when God's laid someone on my heart to do something, and unfortunately, too many times, I probably just thought, oh, okay, I thought about that. Okay, next thought. Instead of saying, wait a minute, maybe that was a memo from the Lord. Why was I even thinking about? Because it just kind of popped up. They're well-heeled financially, and I just, they may have a need of something, but okay, well, they can probably take care of it. Or this person over, I don't really know them well that well. They sit over here, and I sit over here. Or they sit back there and I sit up here. Or they have this and I don't have that. And, oh, I'm glad for that and that's my brother, but I don't really have a close relationship with them. And yet whenever God sends a memo to the heart and it's from God, it's not something that's just a possibility. That when we partner, no, not with the Apostle Paul, and not even necessarily partner with Adam and in behalf of brother or sister, whomever, but rather when I'm doing it as unto the Lord, then it will bring joy to the hearts of those around who also their hearts beat at the same rate. I think we've talked about it before, maybe not, but on this instrument here, for example, this note has three strings. I think most of you know that. These down here oftentimes have one. And some of these up here just have two. But most of the keyboard has three strings. Okay? When that hammer goes down, it hits three different strings. Have you ever heard a piano that's out of tune and it sounds like you need to pass out the Dramamine, whatever it's called? It's wavy. And the reason for that is those strings are not tuned exactly the same. What's happening is when the hammer hits a string, it beats the air. When you have two strings that are beating the air at the same frequency, they sound like a straight line most of the time. Okay? And when you have three strings that are beating it, it just sounds like one note. But when you have two strings that are tuned the same and you have one over here and these are doing this and this one's doing this, you get that yah-yah sound. If you have two of them, if all three of them are there, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. You just kind of have to hold on to something while you're listening to it. All right? Now, the point is this. Paul is saying, heart to heart, heart to heart. There's something good that can happen here in Onesimus. There's something good that can happen here. Now, it's not going to be the Apostle Paul that writes you a letter or me, but we have his letter and we have the Holy Spirit that comes in that if we want to master ministering, we have to have that kind of a heart and that kind of an ambition to say, yes, Lord, and I'm going to go through these qualities again and see, wait a minute, is my love tandem with my faith? When was the last time my love really required faith? Because my love ventures don't really require faith, but yet God's requiring me to love someone or something or someone else that's not easy to love, or I just don't know them, and yet God is telling me to be used of God in that individual's life. As I go through the qualities, it's not that it's going to be an indictment necessarily as much as its absence of being a priority in this matter of ministering. So we've looked at all the biblical qualities. We've now looked at the possibilities. These God's possibilities, by the way, are always accompanied by the eternal benefits. It's not just temporal. God's ambitions for us, His possibilities are always in the eternal. But thirdly and lastly, biblical priorities to pursue. If we want to be that kind of a minister, we want to be used of God some way every day in people's lives. Not because we're just a people person. I like to be around people. You know, I just do. I wake up in the morning and I'm a people person. And I could talk to a phone book and it would talk back to me. And I could talk to that street corner and it would go, "Good morning, how are you?" And I'd say, "Fine, how are you?" Some people are just kind of made that way. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're kind of a person that likes to be quiet and alone. And you know, you're not mean or ugly, or you know, you are respectful and say good morning and that kind of a thing, and yet you want to be used of God. And you don't want your personality to handicap your opportunities. And so let's look at the last of them. There's several of these, so in the last 5 minutes we're gonna have to skedoodle. All right, I'm still in school. I'm thinking 10 till, but we're supposed to close at 15 till, aren't we? We are. Okay. Let me just read them to you then. May I do that? All right. So we can't go without looking at the priorities to pursue. All right. You see it in verse 16. Communication of thy faith. I was thinking I had 5 more minutes. Communication of thy faith. And the effectual, talking about powerful or active of thy faith, the effectual working of thy faith. The acknowledging of everything good, of every good thing that are for the success of that individual. And the acknowledging of that which is in you. You're the subject of being used of God. The next one is, thou therefore receive him, and then thou therefore receive him willingly. And then the last principle is because God has already begun and continues a good work in you. Philippians, remember that one. He which hath begun a good work in you, you could say it with me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what God's doing in you is not just for you and not just for me. God says, I want you to use that in others' lives as well. We can master this matter of ministering if we so desire to be used of God some way every day. Pray for this guy that I'll be glad to do that, and that I won't just say, hey, I can do that. I can ski that slope. I can lift that hammer. But rather, okay, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's pray.